If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 16. Perhaps you're asking, why do we study the Old Testament? After all, we're no longer under the Mosaic law as a rule of law. We're under the new covenant instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. So why not just confine our studies to the New Testament? Well, there are many answers to that important question. Let me just give three reasons. First of all, the Old Testament is the Word of God. Paul, as he writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, writes, all Scripture is inspired by God, is breathed out by God. In that context, Paul is referring primarily to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is also the Word of God and is given to us, as Paul would say, for our profit. Secondly, it's very difficult to understand the New Testament without a basic understanding of the Old Testament. And the more we understand the Old Testament, the more accurately we will interpret and more easily understand the New Testament. For example, it would be almost impossible to understand the book of Hebrews without a working knowledge of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And tonight, for example, as we look at Exodus 16, we see that our Lord refers to this passage in the New Testament. Third, the Old Testament provides many examples, admonitions, and warnings which help us to follow more closely our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Interesting, isn't it? That it is through reading the Old Testament Scriptures that our hope in God is strengthened. And again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. He's referring to the Israelites, some of the very stories that we're considering from Exodus. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The passage we're looking at today continues the study in the life of Moses and continues the subject of murmuring and complaining. Last week, we saw an example of that as the people were complaining that the waters, that they had nothing to drink, and then when they came to drink, the waters were bitter. Now we find another example in Exodus 16, which is our text this evening. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I don't apologize for that. The reading of Scripture is the most important part of any service as we worship God. So let's pay attention to the Word of God as it's found now in Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what have we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel said it, they said to one another, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out on his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Amen. That is Exodus 16. Quite a chapter, isn't it? We see, first of all, Israel complains. Israel complains. Israel grumbles. Here is Israel again grumbling. Now think of it. The Israelites had been delivered from the slavery of Egypt, had been led through the Red Sea, had witnessed the total destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, and now they're on their way to the promised land. Last week, we saw that they grumbled because they couldn't drink the bitter water. Then the Lord turned the bitter to sweet. Remember the log going in? And provided for them abundantly in the first Palm Springs. Chapter 15, verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So they rested there for some time, enjoying the water, enjoying the dates, free from the Egyptian taskmasters. After all, they'd only recently been delivered. And now they progress after this time of Elim, a time of refreshment, time where there's abundant food, abundant water, and they begin to travel, and they come to the wilderness of Sin, And did you notice, as I read in Exodus 16, verse 2, that they grumble against the leaders, Moses and Aaron, in the wilderness. And this time, verse 2, it is the whole congregation. Amazing, isn't it? How quickly they forget they're hungry. And what do? They look back at Egypt. And when they look back at Egypt, you know what they remember? The meat pots, the bread, which they could eat, according to verse 3, to the full. They had witnessed the 10 plagues in Egypt. They had witnessed the Passover. They had seen the opening of the Red Sea. They had seen the enemies of God being destroyed. They had seen the turning of bitter water into sweet. But they continue to grumble. And as they look back at Egypt, all they remember is the food that they ate. Isn't it remarkable that they didn't remember their slavery? Isn't it remarkable they don't speak about the taskmasters? They say nothing about Pharaoh killing their little baby boys. No, as they look back at Egypt, they remember it as a kind of golden corral. Are you familiar with that restaurant, the Golden Corral? You can eat as much as you like. I've only been to it once in my life, and I was invited there. And is there food in abundance? And when I was there, the people were really stuffing themselves. The Golden Corral. That's the kind of attitude, isn't it? Egypt was they thought, wrongly, was a kind of golden corral. They'd forgotten the Abrahamic promises. They had forgotten the promise of God to them that he was going to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And instead of looking forward, they're looking back at Egypt and they're grumbling. And when they grumble, they're questioning the goodness of God and the power of God. Now, what's God's commentary? Although they were complaining against the leaders, Moses and Aaron, verses 7 and 8 make it very clear that they were grumbling against the Lord. Instead of being God-centered, instead of being concerned with the glory of God, they were self-centered, they were self-serving. That's why they're going to be reminded in verse 7 of the glory of the Lord. God is going to again remind them in his patience, in his kindness to them. He's going to remind them that he is the true Lord God. This complaining was rebelling against the Most High in the desert. It was testing. Psalm 78 recalls the scene, verses 17 through 19. It was testing God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" They are rebelling against the very God who had delivered them. Grumbling and complaining. Our Christian testimony is blotted when we murmur and complain. When we're complaining, what are we saying? We're saying we don't deserve the circumstances we find ourselves in. We are saying that God has let us down, that we deserve much better. Instead of surrendering to the will of God in a particular circumstance, as I exhorted this morning, we complain. And we tend to draw others in to our self-pity, to our bitterness, and to our complaining. So the whole congregation ends up complaining and grumbling. Isn't that what happens? There's a group of people, maybe 10 of them, one or two of them, start complaining about something. And before the end of the evening, everyone is complaining. Drawn in to that grumbling, drawn into that self-pity and bitterness. As I studied this, I had to ask myself, am I a complainer? Am I a grumbler? Am I a murmurer? Are you? Are you the kind of person who's the first to complain at your work about the supervisor? Here at Calvary, are you the kind of person who there can be 100 wonderful things going on, but you're the kind of person who focuses on the negative, and you draw people in to that grumbling? How about in your personal life at home? It's a terrible thing to live with somebody who's a grumbler or a complainer. And we forget so quickly, as Israel did. It's a warning to us. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10. He gives grumbling as an example. It's a warning to us that God in his grace has showered us, has showered you with grace upon grace upon grace. And yet, we grumble. But isn't it wonderful? Israel grumbles. What does God do? God provides. I think you or I would have said, okay, go back to Egypt. Go back to the flesh pots. Go back to your slavery. But God graciously provides. And he provides bread from heaven. He provides the food of angels. And 6 days out of seven, as we read, quail came in the evening, and manna, a type of bread, came in the morning. That it was a divine provision. Verse 15, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And as the people looked at it, they weren't sure what it was, and they said, what is it in Hebrew? And it becomes known as manna, which means, what is this? Psalm 78, verse 25 says, man ate of the bread of the angels. Psalm 105, verse 40, he gave them bread from heaven in abundance. And we read in verse 31, it was like wafers made with honey. I love honey. Wafers made with honey. Angel food from heaven. Literally, bread from heaven. Did you notice in verses 17 and 18? Let me read them again in case you missed them. This is so important. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. For each person, whether you ate a lot or whether you ate little, there was sufficient for every single person. Miraculous, wasn't it? You gathered much, you gathered little. But notice, very importantly, that the manna had to be gathered every day. And if you gathered more than you needed for the day, the manna stank, we read in verse 20, and worms formed in it. I wonder if I would have been one of these people who'd have rushed out and gathered more than I needed in a sort of greedy way. I'm not sure about tomorrow. Is God going to take care of me tomorrow? Is there going to be manna tomorrow? So let me get more. You know, it's like watching some people go through the buffet lines, isn't it? I mean, they got so much on that plate, as if I don't care about you. I'm going to get as much as I can on my plate. And I'm talking about Christians in the crown room. Greedy, lack of faith, warrior. God tells me, no, I just have to take enough for this day. But no, I'm going to disregard that because I really don't trust God, or I'm so greedy, or I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. So I'm just going to take twice as much. And it stinks and worms come in it. The wonderful thing is this, in the miracle of God, the day before the Sabbath, the people had to gather for 2 days. Verse 29, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. And on the second day, the manna didn't stink. On the second day, that would be on the Sabbath, it didn't develop worms. So if their Sabbath was from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, and so the day before the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much. They ate that day, the day before the Sabbath, and then the day of the Sabbath, they had the second supply, and it was always fresh. The Sabbath was a gracious gift to God. No Sabbath in Egypt. Nothing about rest in Egypt. No, in Egypt, you're the taskmasters. How quickly they forgot. The Sabbath is going to be part of the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. But the Sabbath, think of it this way, was not made as a legalistic oppression, but it was to test the people, and it was made as a gracious provision by God. So day by day, morning by morning, there was a visible demonstration for Israel that God is providing for his people. If we're all Israelites, we get up on Monday morning, and there it is, the manna is on the ground. Enough for Monday. Tuesday morning, we get up, and there it is. Everyone has enough to eat. Point, we're utterly dependent upon God each day for our food. And this was so important that in the Ark of the Covenant, the writer of Hebrews is going to talk of this in Hebrews 9, in the Ark of the Covenant, you may remember, there were three different items. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, there was the law, the Ten Commandments. Then there was Aaron's staff that budded, remember, in the fruit and the almonds. And then there was to be a jar of bread, a reminder right in the Holy of Holies, a reminder to the people that God supplied all of their needs for 40 years as they went through the wilderness. And when they came to the promised land, let me read it to you. I think this is so instructive for us in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. For 40 years, God faithfully provided every day, 6 days out of the seven, manna. And there was enough on the day before the manna, before the Sabbath, to be fed on the Sabbath day. But when they came into the promised land, that miraculous provision, that bread from heaven stopped. And so they would partake of the fruit of the promised land. Now you say, well, this is so far removed from us. Yes, in some ways it is. But can I remind you that our God, a living God, the same God as the God of Israel, God has provided all that we need in Jesus Christ. And that the manna is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, the great chapter where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Let's read about it. Here is the divine commentary on Exodus 16. John chapter 6, and we won't read all of the section. It's a pretty long one from verse 22 through the end of the chapter. But let me read from verse 30. John 6, verse 30. They said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Exodus 16. Jesus said to them, here it is. You listening? Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. How wonderful. Yes, God provided the bread from heaven to Israel in the wilderness. God provided the bread to Israel, but in Jesus, he is the bread of heaven. Verse 41, Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is teaching that just as the manna for 40 years came from heaven to earth, so now he, the Son of God, comes down from heaven, and verse 33, he gives life to the world. The Israelites ate the bread from heaven, the manna, but they died. The manna could not produce eternal life. The commentary on that is in Deuteronomy 8, that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. No, the manna did not give eternal life. But Jesus is saying, look at verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, left to ourselves, we will die in our sins. And just as Israel would have died in the wilderness apart from the divine provision of manna, so we who are dead in our trespasses and sins would have experienced eternal death apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, coming from heaven to earth. He is the bread of life. The one who comes to him will never hunger. Whoever believes in this one, the bread of life, will never thirst. What's the lesson? Salvation is totally a gift from God. It's all of God's grace. Did Israel deserve the manna? Absolutely not. They grumbled and complained. Do you deserve eternal life, salvation? Absolutely not. There's nothing in us that would say to God, I deserve your salvation. No. It's all of grace. It's the mercy of God. So Jesus comes to save us, to deliver us, to give us life, to give life to those who are spiritually dead. And it's found as we embrace Christ, as we trust in Christ. Nathanael was asking those being baptized, have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus? The answer is found in Christ and him alone who comes from heaven to earth as the bread of life, and he gives life to those who come to him, and they will live forever. Now, there's certain lessons for us here, some obvious ones. First one is, don't complain. Don't grumble. Stop it. Stop it. Some of us here may have got into the habit of complaining. It's contagious, isn't it? When you're around people who complain, we start complaining. You're with friends and you're enjoying a meal out in a restaurant, and someone starts complaining about something. The potatoes are too cold or too hot, and before the end of the evening, everyone's caught up in a complaint, complaint, complaint. Don't be like that. Live a life glorifying God. Do you know, every single one of us here, without exception, faces disappointments, difficulties, and problems in life. We live in a fallen world. There is always something to complain about if you look for it, isn't there? Life is not perfect. That's heaven. We're in a fallen world. We interact with fallen people. Even those who are saved by the grace of God are not perfect people. You don't live with perfect people. This is not a perfect church. Things are not always the way we would like in life, in the church life, in our work, in our family. There's always something to complain about, but don't do it. Remember this. Remember how God has blessed you in the past. Think of where you would be apart from the grace of God. God has intervened. I'm talking to those of you who are authentic followers of Jesus Christ. God has intervened in your life and delivered you and me from a slavery far worse than the slavery of Egyptian bondage. So don't grumble. Positively, daily, I emphasize daily, trust the Lord. Afresh each day, come to the Lord and feed on him as the bread of life. You know, when I'm having a shower in the morning, I like to think of that as a spiritual shower as well. That I'm getting ready for the day. and I'm recommitting my life to Christ. A daily dependence on the Lord. All you need for today is found in Jesus Christ. When you come to Him, you will never hunger. When you come to Him, you will never thirst. He will never fail you. All you need is found in Christ, the bread of life. We sang, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." Daily trust the Lord. Daily trust. Do you do that? Think of Israel. Think of the principle of the Sabbath. You know, I'm glad we have organizations like Chick-fil-A that close on the Lord's Day. And they're told, well, you would make more money if you were open 7 days. I'm not so sure. We don't want to be legalistic about this. Each of us is answerable to the Lord. But when I was studying at Edinburgh University, I made a commitment before the Lord. I was never going to study on a Sunday. Why? I went to church. I served the Lord. And even if I had a big exam on Monday morning, I thought, no, I'm going to trust the Lord. You can't study all the time. You can't. It's not good for you. God didn't make you that way. And I had friends, unbelievers, who studied and studied and studied and studied, and they came to the exam on a Monday morning, and their brain, as it were, couldn't function. No, God has made us to rest. And if you're in business, have you ever thought of not running your business on the Lord's Day? You say, well, I could make money. Well, when I was practicing law, myself and my partners, we did not do business on the Lord's Day. That's a temptation, because the more work you do, the more money comes in. But we thought, no, we're going to trust God, not out of a sense of legalism, but so that we truly could rest, so that we could focus on spiritual things and have it and demonstrate, at least from our convictions, that our trust was in God. I'll leave you to consider that. But whatever you think of the Lord's Day, daily trust the Lord. Third, study the Word. That's one of our themes for 2020. But study the Word every single day. The Israelites gathered the manna each day. You might say, why did God make it so difficult? Couldn't God have supplied all of the bread for a week and miraculously provided that it didn't stink, worms didn't come? Of course He could have. He could have supplied it for the whole month, made it easy for them. You just go out and gather it 1 month, store it, and there it is. You don't have to go out each day. Why would God only give them what they needed for each day? You know the answer to that. So that they would trust on Him, so that they would show humility, that they would understand that this was coming from the Lord, that the dads would say to their wee boys, we're going out today for the manna, and I believe that God has supplied the manna today. Yes, there it is. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God gracious? God has given us this. What's part of the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Not for the week, not for the month. That's what we would like. We want guaranteed from God that everything's going to be provided in our life. And God says, no, I want you to trust me each day. Each day. That brings a spirit of thankfulness. That deepens our faith. What a wonderful way to live. You say, well, that's just for missionaries. That's just for a few people. No, that's for all of us. We used to smile at it as boys. My grandmother, if she was given a cup of tea and a little biscuit, would always bow her head and give thanks. And you're saying, you know, you want to thank God for a cup of tea, Grandma? Yes. Maybe it was done ritualistically. I don't know her heart, but wasn't she acknowledging that cup of tea, that biscuit was coming from God? Thank you, God. lest we take things for granted, the provision of God, that God wants us to trust him each day. It's a wonderful way to live, isn't it? And God's provision of the manna was of no use to the Israelites unless they gathered it and ate it. If they sat in their tent and looked out and said, oh, there it is, how wonderful, didn't do them a bit of good. No, they had to get out of their tents. They had to gather it, bring it back each day. Has everyone here got a Bible? Yes. Many of us have many Bibles. Do you know, your Bible is no use to you unless you open it, unless you read it. Having a Bible at home, in the car, bringing it to church, it's wonderful, but it is to be read each day. I was speaking to one of the life groups today and said what I'm going to say now, that I can testify from my own experience that my days are very, very different whether or not I have spent time in this book. Not because I'm a preacher, not preparing to preach, but out of my own desire to feed on Christ, to draw the bread of life. And many of you know that. Each day. You could say, well, you know, you could read, you know, a whole book or two, and that will do for all week. Or you could read 10 books, and that will do for a month. That's not the way it is it? No. Each day, we come. Speak to me, Lord. God wants you and me to be in this book each day. The beginning of this year, I exhorted you to do that. I plead with you to do it. Don't neglect it. It may be 10 minutes, it may be 15 minutes. Perhaps some of you can spend more, I trust you can. But even if it's just 5 minutes, open this book, humbly look to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. I need you this day to be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily, Luke says, to see whether these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. You see, the Israelites didn't understand manna. They said, what is it? That's what manna means. What is this? And there's a sense in which we don't understand much about the bread of life. But we know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. Do I understand all of this as I read it each day? No, I don't. But I do know it's a supernatural book. And I know that God speaks to me and to you through his word. And our deepest needs in life are spiritual needs. And God meets them as we come to Christ. It is supernatural provision. And the more we feed on Christ, the less we will feed on the things of the world. And the more you study this book, the more like Jesus Christ you'll become. It's supernatural. And the less you read the word, the less you'll want to. And the more likely you will be to murmur. God has promised to be faithful to you each day. He's promised day by day. And with each passing moment, we're going to sing, strength I find to meet my trials here. God has promised his grace is sufficient for me today. All the strength I need, all the wisdom I need, he has promised to give me today. Tomorrow could be totally different. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why am I worrying about tomorrow? Why am I trying to wonder what decisions I'm going to make a week from now? What I know is this, that God has promised each day as he faithfully fed his people, his grumbling people through the wilderness, so he has promised you, brother, sister, to be with you each day, to provide your need each day. Don't worry, don't fret. He gives us the strength and the help each day as we look to him for his help. Dennis Lynn tells the story of the bombing raids on London in World War II when many children were separated from their parents, and some of them, they had difficulty feeding them all. Many of them were sent to camps and where they received food and shelter, but these children were traumatized. And even in the presence of good care They had experienced so much trauma that they had difficulty sleeping at night, these children. They were terrified because of the blitz and the lack of food and separation from parents and all the rest of it. And they were terrified to go to sleep in case they would wake up and find that they were homeless and hungry. And then, as Lynn says, the adults tried to reassure them until someone sent a child to bed with a loaf of bread. And holding on to the loaf of bread, the children could sleep. If they woke up in the middle of the night, the bread seemed to remind them, I ate today, I was cared for today, things are going to be all right tomorrow. Life is sometimes uncertain, isn't it? And we scarce can hold on. And we're traumatized by the things that happen in our lives. And some of you know exactly what I mean. And life is hard and life is difficult. What do? In uncertain days, we hold on to the bread of life. We look to Christ. He's all sufficient. He didn't fail his ancient people. He loves you with an everlasting love. Keep feeding on Christ. Keep reading his word. He never fails. Father, help us. Because we're like Israel, sometimes we grumble and our faith is sometimes weak. Thank you for this reminder that you give us not just our daily bread, physical bread, but you have given us Christ, the very bread of life that comes from heaven to us. The infinite resources, blessed with every spiritual blessings in Christ. Help us to feed on him. Help us to depend on him each day. Encourage us, Father, we do pray. In Christ's name, amen.